how blessed we are today to have Master Artist, Jamie Jogg, with us. Master Artist for the Lord, because his ministry in music has been so wonderful to so many of us over many, many years. In fact, Jamie was reminding me last evening that you first came here in, was it 1993? So he must have been 10 then, or was it? He's so young looking, and his ministry has gone on for so long in so many parts of the world. Been back with us here in Honolulu a number of times, but also traveled all parts of the world, many, many continents, and his ministry has been so, so well received. We want to welcome you again. Why don't you come up? First Lady Lynn Waihe is going to give you a lay, and we want that to be a welcome from our church. You know, Jamie started playing violin, I think it was at age 5, and immigrated with his family from Cuba in, about age 10, right? Studied with really great musicians, and that shows in his music presentation to us. Now, we welcome so much you being here. It's been great to be your friend over almost 20 years. Thank you so much. And don't watch the clock. We want to hear your music. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. A mighty fortress is our God. And I would like us to remember for a moment the last verse of our scripture reading, Psalm 150, verse 6. It says simply this: let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It doesn't say that if we have enough money in the bank, our health is good enough, that if we have a nice car or a house, we can praise the Lord. It just says that if we're breathing, we ought to praise the Lord. And so I would like to know, is there somebody here this morning that is not breathing? Can I see your hand? What does that mean? That all of us together can worship the Lord. Are you ready to do that? We are really here for one reason, and that is because we love the Lord. And we want to come closer to Him. And that is, I believe, God's greatest desire, is for us to have an even deeper communion and relationship with Him. And that's what this song talks about, near to the heart of God. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to take them and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. There's a short story there that I want to share with you. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And Elisha And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please, consent to go with your servants." And he said, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And so he showed him the place. He cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. A couple of years ago, I was invited to do a missionary concert tour to Eastern Europe. Now, maybe you haven't heard that term before, but we used music as a way to reach people. Because in many parts of Europe, folks are not interested in things of the Lord, but they love classical music. So we organized these concerts in different venues. Some of them were churches, others were halls, auditoriums, cathedrals, castles. And people would come and fill these places, and in the process, during the concert, then I would talk to them a little bit about my love for the Lord and what He means to me. And it was awesome to see how the Holy Spirit and music would break down the walls, and the hearts would open up, and people would give their hearts to the Lord at some of these concerts, and others wanted to know more about Him. But it's not the good things that happen on this trip that I want to focus on and talk to you about. It's the challenges that I had. I live in the area of the city of Chattanooga in the state of Tennessee. And I flew from there to Chicago and then on to London and finally the last connection to Budapest, Hungary. I'm one of these types of people that cannot sleep in airplanes. So when I arrived in Budapest the next afternoon, I was absolutely exhausted. And my exhaustion was compounded by frustration, because when I went to claim my luggage, it had not arrived. I wanted to take a shower, change my clothes, brush my teeth. I had to just settle for a shower at the hotel. Spent the night there. In the morning, on our way to Romania, the folks that were with me, the gentleman said, "Why don't we stop at the airport to see if maybe on a later flight your bags arrived?" And so we went. I inquired, and there was good news and bad news. The good news was that the bags had arrived. The bad news was that somewhere along the way, somebody ripped open one of my bags, took everything out, and sent that bag empty on to Budapest. So I went from having two bags to one bag. Well, when we arrived in Romania that afternoon, I went shopping for some of the things that had been stolen, shoes, toiletries, t-shirts, that kind of thing. We did several concerts in Romania. Then we came back through Hungary, and then we went to Austria and the Czech Republic. And finally, we flew from Prague to Kiev in Ukraine for the last leg of this tour. Our flight was supposed to arrive at around 11:30 p.m., but there were flight delays and complications. So we didn't get in until about 2:30 in the morning. And when I went to claim my luggage, it had not arrived. So the next morning, I went shopping because I had a concert that afternoon. And Ukrainian seamstresses helped, you know, tie the length of the pants and the shirt so that at least I didn't look like a walking laundry basket when I played. And when the concert was over that night, we went back to the Kiev airport to see if my bag had arrived, and it had. So I had it the next couple of days and for the end of that trip. And then I boarded a plane from Kiev to go to Paris. From there, I was going to catch a connection flight to Chicago and then finally down to Chattanooga. As we were about to pull back from the gate in Paris, the captain says, "Ladies and gentlemen, Madame et Monsieur, we have a problem." Now I assure you, when you are flying, those are not words you ever want to hear. He said, "One of the maintenance employees has punctured a hole on the belly of the plane trying to attach a hose, and we can't fly this airplane." Luckily, American Airlines had a spare 757 aircraft nearby. And so they began to bring it to the gate, and thus then the process of unloading all of the bags, deplaning the passengers, getting that plane into the jet bridge, reloading the bags, and reboarding the passenger, each one. But we're not talking about 20 minutes here. This took 2.5 hours, which were the 2.5 hours I had of connection time in Chicago. And when I realized that, I immediately thought about the fact that my flight from Chicago to Chattanooga was, of course, the last flight that night. The next flight wasn't until the next day in the afternoon. The problem was that the next day, in the morning, I had to get on another airplane belonging to another airline to go to a city to do a concert. And if I didn't catch my flight going home, I would miss the next day's flight and the subsequent concert. But instead of worrying, as I often do, I decided to pray and ask God for help. And I said, Lord, you can delay the plane in Chicago. You know how when you want a plane to be a little late, it's always on time, and when you want it to be on time, it's late? The Lord didn't speak to me. I just had this peace that came over me. The flight finally took off and had a very nice flight, arrived in Chicago, and the first thing I did was look at the monitor screens for flight information, and I was delighted to see Chattanooga delayed 44 minutes. Now, this is not a long time when you're going from an international to a domestic connection, but I thought, this is the Lord telling me not to worry, that he's got it under control. And so I zoomed through immigration. I sped through customs. I went from the international to the domestic terminal. I turned my bag in at the ticket counter. I went through security. And once going through security, I began to run to my gate because it was the last gate on the G concourse. When I get to the gate, I am excited to see my plane parked outside the jet bridge. The door to the gate is closed, so I go to the agent that is standing under the G19A sign, working on his computer, and I pulled out my boarding pass. Here I am, I said. I'm probably your last passenger. And he says, no, you're not, because I've already closed out the flight. No more passengers are getting on this plane. And I tried to beg him and reason with him, please, I will be fast, you know. Let me get on, I promise. It'll be quick. I know what I'm doing. I'm sorry, he said, I can't help you. I didn't give up. I picked up my violin in my briefcase and I ran back, because halfway through that terminal I had seen a customer service counter, and I went there and I began to plead with an agent who took sympathy upon me, and he picked up the phone and rang that very same agent and said, listen, I have a passenger here that just arrived from a delayed international connection and I need him to get on this plane. And I hear the agent say, sure, send him down. So, buoyed by these news, I pick up my violin in my briefcase and I start running back to the gate. When I get to the gate, as I'm approaching, I am pleased because I see the agent starting to open the door. And I think to myself, praise the Lord. He opens the door. He then walks down the jet bridge. He turns to close the door. He sees me running towards him, closes the door behind him, leaves me out there, and walks down the jet bridge. 4 minutes later, he reemerges. I'm standing right there. He opens the door. He looks at me. He shuts the door and goes back to working on his computer. Absolutely exasperated, I pick up my violin and my briefcase, and I go back to this agent that had been helpful. And I said, look, I don't know what happened, what I said, or what I did, but he didn't let me get on. So he picked up the phone, and now he's a little upset. And he rings the agent and says, why didn't you let my passenger get on that plane? And I hear him say, tell him if he gets here in the next 30 seconds, I'll let him get on the plane. And so I pick up my violin and my briefcase and I run back. And this time he's got the gate door open. I give him my boarding pass. He scans it, gives it back to me. I start running down that jet bridge as I hear the door close. When I get to the end of the jet bridge and I turn left, there is my beautiful plane that says American Eagle on it. There's an agent standing between me and the plane, and the door of the airplane is closed. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this when you fly. They will open and close the door of the gate multiple times. But once they shut the door to the airplane, that's it. And so the agent is looking me up and down as she's saying to the person on the other end, I'm sorry, but nobody told me there was another passenger coming. It's too late. And when I heard those words, I nearly lost it. I'd been running around. I was out of breath. I'd been awake for nearly 24 hours. I was exhausted, tired, worn out, frustrated. And now she says this. I took it out on the Lord. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, I thought you told me that I was going to get on this plane. But look, she's saying no. And then I thought, wait a minute. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to God. Lord, I'm sorry for my lack of faith. I know that if you want, you can cause this airplane to have a flat tire. He could do anything. Lord, you could do anything. If it is your will that I get on this plane, great. And if not, I trust that you're going to provide for me. And I stood there for a few moments. She repeated those words. She heard something, and then she hung up. And she looked at me and she pointed and she said, sir, you must know somebody because they just told me to open up the door of this plane just for you. She opened the door. I got on that plane and I made it to Chattanooga. And when I went to claim my luggage, it had not arrived. The next morning, first thing, I went to the mall. I bought a new garment bag. I came home. I filled it with clothes. I went to the airport. And I made my flight and concert. If you have a problem today, my brother or sister, that nobody can solve, if you have an iron axe head that has fallen in the water, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because if God can make iron float, He can take care of your problem and your need. We don't just have to have hope. We can have knowledge and assurance that God is on our side. When He touches us, our lives are changed. We're transformed. That is His blessed assurance. Thank you. You know, I used to love the saying that goes like this: if you want something done right, do it yourself. I used to think that if I did it, then it would get taken care of properly. But you know, as I look back on my life, and I don't know what it's like for you, but when I'm in control, everything gets messed up. Thank you for that, amen. But when God is in control, I don't know if you've noticed how much better things work out. This song simply invites us and reminds us that as we begin every day, let us ask God to be in control of our lives. I surrender all. Before we close our service today, I want to thank the Honolulu Japanese Seventh-day Adventist Church for the opportunity to be here with you once again. The last time I was here was 3 years ago. And they say that time flies when you're having fun, but I say that time flies, period, whether you're having fun or not. It doesn't seem like it's been 3 years. And so much has changed during that time. And praise the Lord that the greatest thing we can look forward to is the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And It is wonderful to see some people here that I know or know of their families. For instance, I met the son of Bob and Marion Reiber today, and meeting your wife as well. I saw today and talked with a gentleman that when I came here for the very first time in 1993, it was the minister of music of a church, Calvary by the Sea Lutheran Church, and he invited me to go out there. And since I have been there that time, almost every time I've been to Honolulu, they have been gracious enough to invite me. So thank you, Dan, for that, Mr. Dirksen. And 19 years ago, almost 20, when I came here for the very first time, I met the Mili family. And I am privileged to say that my home here in Hawaii has been the Mili family when I have been here. I've been able to be with them and spend time together, and I am so glad to be with you again. And I want to dedicate this last song to Dr. Dennis and Dr. Lavanda. I learned not long ago of the passing away of Dr. Valerie, and that's one more reason for us to look forward to a heaven when there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death or sorrow. And all of us have the privilege and the opportunity to do something to help hasten the Lord's return. And it doesn't matter what it is that you do or what gift you have or don't have. God has equipped each and every one of us with an ability, with a talent, with a gift, so that we can use that talent for God's honor and glory. And I can tell you that my greatest joy has come from and comes from using the gifts that God has given me for His honor and glory. Because money and possessions will come and go, but the gift of salvation and the blood of Jesus that washes our sins is always there for us, and it is a gift. And over the last 12 years, I've had the privilege of being a part of a ministry that has been reaching out to many people around the world. It's called La Voz de la Esperanza, or the Voice of Hope. And one of the places where La Voz has been involved in for many, many years has been my native country of Cuba, where for more than 50 years, people have not had much hope because it's been under the rule of communism. But several years ago, La Voz de la Esperanza and its director speaker, Pastor Frank Gonzalez, approached the government and asked for permission to do a public evangelistic effort. And the Lord opened the doors, and for the first time in the history of communist Cuba, the gospel was preached publicly. And 7,000 people were baptized as a result of that initial effort, and 36,000 altogether since 2001, and all of the work that has been taking place there. I want to tell you a little bit about Pastor Frank Gonzalez, because he is a man of faith and somebody that I admire and appreciate very much. He was born in Cuba just like me, and his father had been a political prisoner of Fidel Castro for 16 years. And at the age of 9, when his father was arrested, Frank had to quit school and go to work to provide for his family. And he grew up in a very difficult environment, was always picked on, bullied, and so he was a bit of a loner, and he grew up to sort of dislike establishments and things, and he became an atheist. When people talked to him about God, he would say, "Look, there is no God. Because if there was, he would have never allowed something like this to happen to my family, where my dad is rotting away in jail." But all of this changed one night at the park. It was dusk. People were beginning to leave. And he found himself alone when two young men came over and started to pick a fight for no reason at all. But soon they found out that the two of them couldn't handle him by themselves. So one kept him busy while the other one went to get reinforcements. And he came back with 11 other young men, and they surrounded Frank. He figured, "This is going to be the last night of my life, because it's 1 against 13, and some of these guys have knives. But I'm not going to back down. I'm going to fight to the death." And so he said, "Before we start the fight, let me take my jacket off." So he began to take off his jacket. And he says that in those precious seconds, he prayed. He doesn't know why, because he didn't believe in God. But he prayed and he said, God, I don't believe you exist. But just in case you do, this might be a good time to show yourself to me. And he says that the fight started, and all he can remember is that as a young man would come at him, he would throw a punch, and that young man would go off flying, not to return again. And the next young man came at him, and he would throw a punch, and he would go off flying, until after a while, he wasn't even throwing punches, and the young men were flying. And when it was all over, he was left standing, the only one. And when he realized this, he said, you know, if there is a God like that, I want to work for him. And he gave his heart to the Lord the best way he could. And ever since then, he's been preaching the gospel publicly. And the work that this ministry is doing is fantastic. Praise the Lord. And when I came back from that trip, I felt the Lord calling me to support this ministry. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord impressed me that I needed, first of all, to be faithful to him in my tithes and offerings. Well, I grew up in a home where my parents taught me 10% tithe, 10% offering. But then the Lord impressed me that from that point on, instead of soliciting offerings for this music ministry, that I should dedicate these offerings to go to the ministry of La Voz de la Esperanza as it reaches people in Cuba and around the world. And that was a leap of faith, because I don't know if you know this, being a Christian musician is not the most lucrative career in the world. But ever since I went into business with God, he has blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. And I want to invite you and challenge you today to be faithful to the Lord in your tithes and in your offerings. And I promise you that if you put the Lord first in your finances, he will provide for you. Because if he can take care of me, he will do it for you. Make sure that the needs of this church are met. Make sure that the roof of Kono Hall can be replaced. Make sure that this church can be a beacon of light in this community. Now, if you want to support this ministry today, there's a way that you can do so. Seventh-day Adventists keep the biblical Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And during these hours, our aim is to spend in communion with God and in fellowship with one another. If you want to support this ministry, there's going to be a table in the lobby on the way to our fellowship potluck that has a number of our CDs, a book, an autobiography published by Pacific Press, and a couple of DVDs. And you can take these home with you on the honor system. I will have a little blank sheet of paper there. I will ask you for your name, your phone number, and you take whatever you want with you today, and then we will contact you through the week to settle things up. It's called the honor system because it's between you and the Lord whether you follow through or not. But I suggest that you follow through when you get the phone call or email. I don't think I need to say anything else. I want to tell you just one story. One story of a man who used to be a drunk. One of the projects that we have going on in Cuba is to sponsor lay pastors. Most people in Cuba make $10 to $12 a month, and a half a pound of black beans costs $5, so they don't have anything. And we've been printing Bible lesson sets. 12 lessons costs $1.50. A Bible costs $4. The salary of a lay pastor for a month is $20, along with his or her training. And to put a TV and a DVD set in their home churches costs $410. Well, we've been supplying and sponsoring and printing and buying and so forth. But one of the very first lay pastors to use one of these TV VCR sets, because it was VHS VCR sets back then, he printed up flyers. And he went around his neighborhood inviting people for 9 nights of evangelism at his home church. And one night he went to a bar and he handed out flyers there. If anybody ever needed a flyer about Jesus, it's somebody that sits and drinks in a bar. And so he went there. And as he walked outside, he saw that there were 4 men playing dominoes. And so he handed them a flyer too. And then as he was walking away, he noticed that nearby on the shadows in the street, there was somebody lying there, and so he went to hand him another flyer. And the men that were playing dominoes said, sir, don't waste your flyer on that man. That man is hopeless. Nobody can help him. He's the official town drunk. He's been drunk for years. Forget about him. Save your flyer. But the man says, if you give me whatever it is you're advertising, I will show up, I promise you. And so he gave him the flyer. on the first night of the meeting of the five men at the bar that night outside, who do you think was the only one that came? The drunk man. He was the only one desperate enough, and he showed up. He showed up drunk. He wobbled and talked to himself the whole time. Halfway through the meeting, he left, but on the second night, he came back. And on the third, and by the fourth night, he was coming sober for the first time in years. And on the ninth and last night, when the lay pastor finished the last presentation, and he turned on the light and he invited people to stand up and give their hearts to Jesus, the first person who stood up was that drunk man. He accepted Jesus. His life was changed. He was baptized. And now he is one of our lay pastors that reaches out to drunk people in Havana, Cuba, by the grace of God. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. The only thing that matters is what Jesus can do in our lives. And if you don't know him today, I want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. It is the best decision I've ever made. If you've already given your heart to him, then I want to invite you to recommit your life and say, Lord, if there's something else that I can do for you, let me know, because I'm willing to do it. And my last challenge is that as we leave this place, we won't leave just feeling blessed, feeling thankful, happy, that we will have a burden and a passion for sharing the love of Jesus with others. As I start to play this song, you're going to receive a little envelope that says La Voz de la Esperanza. And I wonder if you would simply pray and ask the Lord if he would have you get involved. And as you exit, if the Lord impresses you in that fashion, the deacons will stand at the doors to receive this special offering to continue the Lord's work in Cuba through the ministry of La Voz de la Esperanza. All hail the power of Jesus' name.